Greetings and welcome this morning. We're glad to have each of you here. We also welcome those that are connected remotely this morning. It's an unusual time for us, obviously, but it's a good lesson to us about what's essential in our lives and what is not essential. And events like this tend to make us a little bit introspective. I'm encouraged by the fact that it's difficult for us not to greet each other and not to shake hands because of our love and affection for each other. It's just natural for us. And so I'm encouraged that it's difficult. And just thinking of our affection for each other, I would welcome any greetings that anyone has at this time. Not as much traveling this week.
Bloomington.
Understood. Bloomington. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. Greetings from Bloomington. It's certainly a time of uncertainty, but you know, amidst this uncertainty, we do have one constant, and that being God's love and God's provision for us. And I think it's very appropriate that today was designated a National Day of Prayer. And I think we obviously need to take advantage of that. And it shouldn't take a National Day of Prayer for us to be communicating with God in that way. But yet it's special that our nation would turn to God. And so let's make use of that opportunity. Just a few announcements. Hopefully you received an email today and know this already, but we want to share that the adoption of Tristan, Adrian, Elias, and Micaiah into the Graham family has now been finalized. It seems like that happened a long time ago, and in reality it did, but the legality of it is momentous and important as well. So I won't read through the email because I'll start crying, but please make some time to go back and read that. It's a nice expression of thanks to the church for your love and support and your prayers. And that doesn't end now. This is just the beginning. So please continue to love and support them. Sorry, I'm trying to make sure I don't leave anything out here. Just a few things in terms of looking ahead and things we need you to sign up for or volunteer for. Coming up is the Easter breakfast. So if you're planning to attend, make sure that you're signed up. Make sure that you're planning to bring something, but also let someone know from a planning perspective. VBS is coming up sooner than we think, and so there's need for volunteers there as well. Please make yourselves available. And then we continue to think of Christian Endeavor coming in August. It's going to be a big event for our church, and we really need everyone to pitch in. There's opportunities for hosting and for volunteering. So again, please let others know that you're available for that. This coming week, we will have no services on Wednesday. And for Sunday services, we'll let you know as soon as we know. So we'll just go, as we always do, day by day. And we know that God is in control. So with all that, we look forward to some time in the Word this morning. And we'll look to Brother Caleb.
Well, greetings this morning, in Jesus' name. So, in the announcements, Ken was supposed to be here doing the communion exhortation. So, Ken, I assume you're listening. So, I'm going to blame the numbers here this morning on that, not the fact that I'm up here preaching. No, it's good. It's good to have everyone here. I know it is a little bit shaky and uncertain, and But you know, I did read a breaking news article that said some people think that God still is on the throne. So who knows, right? I'm kidding. That was a joke. He is on the throne. He is in control, no matter what's going on. We are doing our Fruit of the Spirit walkthrough, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. Brother Greg, 2 weeks ago, I believe, did love and in the context of upreach. And today, I'm going to focus on love in the context of outreach. So hopefully that is what we kind of cover today, and hopefully our minds are focused on that. Greg mentioned, as I listened to his, I wasn't here the morning that he did his sermon, but I listened to it yesterday, and he mentioned John 15:5, where Jesus says, "I'm the vine, and you're the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, then you will bring forth much fruit." And so Galatians talks obviously about the fruit of the Spirit, but I feel like John 15 makes a little bit makes that a little bit clearer, and I appreciated that Greg brought that out. As we think of the fruit of the Spirit, I hope we don't think of that, and I think we sometimes do, but let's not think of that as the list of good things that Christians do. Does that make sense? Like, the fruit of the Spirit is what you and I are supposed to be checking off our daily list. It's sort of the list of things that we're supposed to do. And I feel like John 15 says, that's not exactly the way it works. The fruit of the Spirit are the attributes that God naturally possesses. Make sense? It's the attributes that God already and naturally in and of himself possesses. So when, as John 15:5 says, we abide in the vine and he in us, we will bring forth his fruit, right? It's not our good works. It's not a list of things that we're supposed to do. It is already what God does and who he is. And as we are in communion with God, we bring forth that fruit. And so as we go through these studies of the fruit of the Spirit, and as we study love or joy or peace or whatever they are, really we're looking in the scripture to say, where did God demonstrate this characteristic and this attribute of himself? Does that make sense? So I would like to do that today. Again, in the context of outreach. So we're talking about love and outreach, all right? Now, when you think about outreach, we think about who? The lost, right? We think about the lost. And when I say the lost, what do you think about? What comes into your mind? What thoughts do you have when you think about someone who's lost? Like, that man, that person is just so lost. What thoughts come to your mind? Maybe it's, you think of things like, and this is, I'm speaking a little bit of myself, so I hope this relates in some way to you, but sometimes I think about destruction that's kind of awaiting them, or I think about death, maybe, or punishment. I think about judgment in some way. Maybe even hell. You think about hell. When you think about somebody so lost, your thought goes to hell. Judgment, punishment. And that's, right? That's just maybe the way we think about it. Okay? But what if we backed up from that word? If we backed out of the religious context of that word and we said, what does it just mean to be lost? Okay? If you see a sign in your neighborhood that says, lost dog, what thoughts come to your mind? Do you think of destruction and death and punishment? Probably not. What do you think of? When you think of lost dog, reward, $500, whatever it is, I think we had somebody that was given $1,000 for their dog and he found it. So what do you think of, though, when you see a lost dog? Do you think of punishing the dog? I don't know. We think of the owner, don't we? Maybe. We think of, oh, that dog is so, that's too bad. But then we think of the owner and we think, oh, man, the owner's probably missing that dog, right? I tend to look at the sign, and if they have a picture on it, I say, is that dog worth the reward? I don't know. Probably not. But does that make sense? When we think of lost other things, we don't immediately go to the thought of destruction and death. We actually think about, we almost get sad, don't we? We think, wait a minute, who's missing that thing? And is that thing missing its owner, right? An object that's been lost, we might say, has been disconnected with either its owner or its rightful place, right? Or its intended place, you could say. Okay? All right, so keep your mind going in that direction. I wanna go through a news article that has nothing to do with coronavirus. Isn't that refreshing? I can't believe every entity that I am involved in, related to, has sent me an email on coronavirus. It is phenomenal. And anyway, this one is not about coronavirus. But it is about a lost person. This is a story that was recent in North Carolina, in kind of the mountains of North Carolina. Casey was playing with other children, I believe at his grandmother's house, when he wandered from his grandmother's yard and into the woods. Okay? Now, multiple law enforcement agencies, first responders and volunteers, canines and scent dogs are being used to try to find 3-year-old Casey. Swift water teams from area fire departments checked several ponds. A helicopter and drones are being used to search from overhead. Searchers are having to be cautious because the terrain is actually very treacherous, it says. And the area is flooded with and filled with sinkholes. Can you imagine? So far, the search has covered more than 200 acres surrounding this grandmother's home, where this 3-year-old is lost. The emergency kind of captain or whatever said, we're in an emergency search. If you have any information that will help find the missing child, please contact our office immediately. Searchers have found no evidence of Casey in the woods. So what does this conjure up in your heart and in your mind when you read a story like this? Okay. This is a lost child. How many of you are thinking about death and destruction and punishment, right? Our hearts aren't there in this context, are they? And I guess what I want to present is that what if we viewed the lost in our world as lost children? What if we saw the lost, those who are deep in sin, those who are making a mess of their lives, those who are walking away from anything that we would say is godly? What if we saw those people as lost children who have wandered away from their intended place? The question is, does God see them in that way? Does God see them as lost children? Or is he ready and excited and waiting to punish them? It's a good question. Fair question? Fair question. So how do we know that God might feel this way? How do we know that God might feel this way, that he actually views people as his lost children? Well, lots of stories in the scripture can point us that direction, and we're going to go into one here. But 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise," and this is in the context of Christ not returning yet. And people would sometimes look at that and say, well, it's been forever, it'll never happen, God's forgot about it. And Peter says, no, not the case. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish or remain lost," you might say, "but that all should come to repentance." So why does God wait on us? Why does God not let just utter destruction happen? Why does he not just end the world right this moment? Because he's long-suffering toward us and the lost, and wants all of them to come to him. And so he continues to be patient, even to the point where humans say, this is ridiculous. You're being too patient. God says, I don't think so. Not yet. Not yet. I'm not too patient yet. So that's a verse that I think is a good sort of reminder and a context setter that God has that heart toward the lost. So let's read. I want to go into Jonah again. If you remember the last time I preached, I was in Jonah. I want to go back to Jonah. This time we're going to actually talk about sort of the main point of Jonah. Last time we didn't. But this time I want to talk about, kind of the main concept of the book of Jonah. And it is a fascinating book. It's fascinating in how it was written. It's fascinating at what it puts across to us. So if you guys are there, Jonah chapter 1, we're going to jump again like we did last time. I'm not going to read the entire thing for the sake of time, so we're going to jump a little bit, but thankfully it's one or two pages, so just kind of work with me with your eyes and let's follow along. Chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." Now let's stop there. As I looked into the original text, if you go to your interlinear and you check it out, you can see the Hebrew beside the words in English, okay? And this is fascinating because arise, go to Nineveh, verse 2, that great city, and then starting at and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, is three words in Hebrew. Kara, ra, Allah. Three words. And in English we say, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So that's a lot of words. Hebrew's three words, okay? So there's a lot of meaning packed into those three simple Hebrew words. And so with that, we try to come up with English words that come up with the same sort of a feeling. Does that make sense? If you look in those words, it's fascinating. Ra, we should know what that word means now. Ra is translated almost always evil in the King James. But it's probably not the best translation always, evil. That's not, we'll see later. Ra can basically mean bad. How about disaster, calamity? All those things Ra kind of encompasses, if that makes sense. The word kara, which is to cry against it, if you look, it actually has a very personal element to it. If you look at all the uses it's actually a very personal, almost a calling by name, if you will. Does that make sense? And so this is interesting because if you go through the entire story, which we will, this seems to make sense, actually. It's almost as if it is saying their wicked disaster that they had created amongst themselves in Nineveh prompted God to send them a personal calling. That's interesting, right? That's an interesting thought on that. And we could say, but is that actually what happened? Well, look at the rest of the book of Jonah, as we will. It's interesting. How personal was God being to them? Very personal. We actually talked last time about how he knew what they worshipped. The fish god, you guys remember that? Dagon? And he sent them what? A man in a fish. Wow, that's a personal invite, isn't it? That's a personal message. And so I think as we go through here, let's think about God and what his heart was toward the Ninevites. And then let's contrast that with Jonah, all right? So, verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Okay? So this book is full of contrast. It's awesome. It's like this, and now look at this. Now look at this, now look at this. Okay? So you have Nineveh, the wicked city of Nineveh. All right? And you have Jonah, who the moment he hears the word of God, he does what? He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, right? So here's Jonah, the prophet of God, and you start to see this interesting irony happening here. Now, let's go to chapter 2, verse 6, which is when Jonah is already in the fish. Okay, we've skipped a little bit here, but you guys know the story. Jonah is in the fish, okay? And this is part of his prayer. And this is interesting how self-centered Jonah's prayer is, if you read it. It's very fascinating. It's a lot of I's and me's in this prayer, which sometimes that's how we are, right? Sometimes we have lots of I's and me's in our prayers. I went down, verse 6, to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto me, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have owed, have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And that verse 8 is a little confusing. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. In other translations, it says something to the effect of worshiping idols nullifies the mercy of God towards you. You worship idols and you actually sort of cancel out the mercy of God towards you. That's what that verse means. So Jonah prays this prayer. And what happens right at the end of that? God says, all right, fish, spit him out. Fish spits him out. Here he is in Nineveh, or on the land there. Chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, the first time Jonah just ran, right? Second time the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said this, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Essentially, that is saying, you have 40 more days. You have 40 more days, and then God is going to bring judgment. You have 40 more days, and then God is going to bring judgment. So the people of Nineveh did what? They believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. And he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. True repentance for a king, right? For a king to humble himself in that way, that's true repentance. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And here's where Ra comes in again. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So that's one of those places where evil might not be the best translation, right? Does God do evil ever? Certainly not. God is good. God is love. Can God bring disaster upon people? Certainly, he can. Not to be considered evil, though. Does that make sense? So point being, the Ninevites repented, didn't they? And God did what? He said, good, now I don't have to destroy you. Okay? And I think one thing that I kind of took from that was that God's callings or his declarations to us or to the lost are very serious, aren't they? They're very serious. And they often involve maybe a threat, don't they? Do you ever do that as parents, those of you who are parents? You ever threaten your children in any way? No, I don't either. Sometimes we do, maybe, right? A little bit of heat can kind of get them moving, can't it? And they know, too, they know when it's just a bluff, and they know when it's actually serious, right? But we do that with our kids. Why, though? Not because we want to punish them and we want to destroy them and we want, no. We do that so that they get moving. We do that so that they actually activate and come toward us and actually respond to what we're saying. Precisely, I believe, what God is doing here. God puts out serious threats. They're serious because if you don't listen, they actually will come to pass. That makes sense? Same with our discipline. If you don't listen, you will be disciplined. Whatever that discipline is, you will be disciplined. But we don't do it to discipline. That's not the point. The point is to do it so that they listen. And when they listen, we rejoice. We're actually happy with that. We say, ha, you actually obeyed. That's fantastic. And I think that's the heart of God here. Contrasted with the heart of the good, pious, righteous prophet of God, Jonah. Right? Contrast God's heart with the prophet's heart. And what does it say? Jonah in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, I pray thee, O Lord. This is so great. This needs to be in the Message translation. I pray thee, O Lord. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Right? This is Jonah saying, didn't I say this would happen? Didn't I say this is exactly why I ran to Tarshish, right? Jonah is saying, God, I knew this is exactly what would happen. And he is so justified in his feelings right now. He is so justified, even that he's gonna yell at God a little bit. He's gonna thrash God a little bit, right? And this is where it comes down. See, in the beginning in chapter 1, we have no idea why Jonah ran from God. We have no idea why he disobeyed in chapter 1. It's not explained. His feelings are not explained. The reason that he disobeyed is not explained in chapter 1. Here we get the answer. What was really going on in Jonah's heart? Well, Jonah was more righteous than God. Did you know that? Jonah was actually more righteous than God. And I say that facetiously. Somebody help me here. Okay. He says this, I knew that thou art a gracious God. And it's almost like he's saying this with this like slander, right? This is like slander. You're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and great kindness. Right? And you repentest of the evil that you were going to do. You ever get that feeling? You ever get to that place where you have those thoughts? If it were me doing this, if I were in charge, they would never, right? I mean, you ever get those thoughts? I do. And I've thought about that many times. How often are we more righteous than God? We're more just than God in our hearts. We're more whatever it is than God. And Jonah even goes to the point of saying, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. It is better for me to die than live. Why would he say that? He's obviously a 4 on the Enneagram. He's totally being dramatic. He's totally self-absorbed. And he thinks that he's 100% right. And he says, God, you're wrong, I'm right, and I'm even willing to die, because it can't get any worse than this. You had mercy, they needed judgment, just, I'd rather die. This is hilarious. For a prophet of God, this is so hilarious. And you're supposed to see it this way. You're supposed to read the book and go, and just marvel at Jonah's attitude. We're supposed to do that. That's why it was written. It's written for our learning. Here comes God with his response. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, which is actually the plant. It's like a castor oil plant, which has big leaves and would definitely have shaded him. And we've kind of skipped over that part, but here we are talking about it. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You cared about this little plant that I sent to shade you. And then God plays with him and sends the worm and the plant dies. And then Jonah really is upset, right? He says, you cared about this plant that sprung up in a night and died in a night. And you didn't have anything to do with the plant. It was not your plant. You didn't plant the plant. I did it. And you cared about the plant. Now here I am, God is saying, with my people, Nineveh, my children who are lost, that I made and I care about, and you want me to not care about them? That's God's question here. Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, 120,000 persons that cannot discern? Here's the fascinating thing. This is the sweet thing. This is the awesome thing. God sees these people in their mess, and he says they don't even know their right hand from their left hand. They're so lost and confused, they don't even know their right hand from their left hand. And I don't hate them for that. I actually am coming to rescue them, because I can see that they don't even know their right hand from their left hand. And so God says, shouldn't I care for them? And he even cares about their animals and also much cattle. So God's question to Jonah is a question to us as the reader as well. It's the same question. We're supposed to listen to this question from God and say, oh, do I care about things and not people? Do I care about things that I don't even have any control over nor any relationship to more than people? Ouch, right? Convicting question. I would love to sing, if we could, at this point, 180, Seeking the Lost. I believe that's the right number. 180, Seeking the Lost. And I want to read some of the words in this hymn that I think we read over real quickly, we sing over quickly, but they really help make the point. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating. Wanderers on the mountains astray, come unto me, his message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading them forth in ways of salvation, showing the path to life evermore. Most of these people that are lost don't need to hear about the destruction that is impending them. They actually need to hear about the loving Creator who so desperately wants them back into His fold that He would send His Son. Let's sing the song and kind of let the words soak into our hearts. 180.
Seeking the lost, yes, come in cheating, wanderers on the mountains astray, come unto me, this message repeating, word of the Master speaking today.
Pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you in prayer. Father, we come before you because there is no other place to turn. And as we are experiencing the changes around us, the temporary shutdowns, the closings, the anxiety maybe, some fear. Father, we are reminded of how vulnerable we really are. How can an invisible, tiny, unseen thing bring an entire global economy to a slowdown? Father, we are not as in control as we think we are. And so we turn to you because there is no other place to turn. Father, we praise you that you have invited us and have welcomed us back into your fold, that you extend the invite out to all people, that if we repent, if we turn our minds away from our own righteousness and onto yours and acknowledge that you are the Almighty God, that you have made a way that we can stand as your children again. We can be in communion with you again. Just as it was in the beginning when you created all things and you created the garden and you walked with man and the woman in the garden and you were in communion with them, you've invited us back into that relationship through Jesus and what he accomplished here on earth on the cross, and we praise you for that. Father, as we look into your scripture, we pray that our minds would be opened to who you are, that we would see your character clearly, that we would see our character clearly, and that you would help us to align ourselves correctly in light of that. Father, we pray that your spirit would move us this morning. We pray that you would deeply affect our hearts, reveal in us the attitudes and the thoughts that are not of you. And we pray that we would repent of those and that you would heal us and make us whole. Father, we pray for those who are affected and infected by this virus. We pray that you would heal, that you would continue to help strengthen those who are most vulnerable. We pray that you would continue to help the medical profession that are trying to figure out ways to test and treat. And we pray that you would help people to be considerate of others, that hopefully we could slow down the spread of things and help keep people safe, Father. There are many unknowns in our world, and we pray that we would be compassionate and thinking of others, and that we would just have your heart in all of this, Father. We thank you and praise you for our church here, but we pray for all those around the nation, around the world, who gather in your name, who lift up their voices, their minds, their eyes to praise you. We pray that you would use your people in this time to bring people back into the fold of our Redeemer. Father, we pray this in our Redeemer Jesus' precious name. Amen. So if you guys noticed, the doors back there are closed to the lunchroom. And I don't think they're going to open, which means I technically don't have a time clock this morning. So, several things come to mind. Several things are presented to us as we read this story of Jonah. You guys might think of other things. You guys might have different things that come to mind. But these are some things that I thought were at least worth thinking about and noting. One is this. It is possible to claim to know God, to be a prophet, and yet be the lost one, wandering away from God's heart. It is possible to claim to know God, even be a prophet, a minister, a whatever, and be the lost one wandering away from the heart of God. That should be a sobering thought to us. That should be a sobering thought to us. That is one of the main points of the book of Jonah. Kind of the contrast to that is, it is more likely, you might say, based on this story, for a lost sinner which we would tend to write off, it is more likely for the lost sinner or the lost city to come back to God than a lost prophet. Interesting, right? These are convicting things. These should be convicting to us as believers. We should say, wow, where am I? How am I wandering away from the heart of God? And in this sort of context that we're talking about, it's love, the heart of God being love in His desire to reach out in this world and bring people back to Him. When little Casey walked away from the house, his grandmother's house, and into the woods, I don't think he had any idea the treachery that awaited him in the woods. Do you guys think? Many people that we would consider lost, I feel like are in the same position. They didn't intentionally walk out knowing the perils that would await them, knowing the decisions they would make and the consequences of those decisions, and the ripple effect, one bad decision after another, leaves them in whatever situation they're currently in. I don't think they had any idea what awaited them. Sometimes it's not intentional. When people get to a place in their life that we would look at and say, wow, that's a mess. Wow, that's irresponsible. Wow, whatever it is. I don't think it's always intentional. When we lived in Texas, I actually spent, this was before we had kids and Lily was young, and even before Lily, and I would spend a lot of time with homeless people. We had a lot of homeless people down there because it was warm, and so they were everywhere, on the roads and all over. So I would spend, and I worked for myself then, and I would spend a lot of time just conversing with these people. And you know what I found? Most of them knew the scripture more than I did. Most of them had faith in God. Some of them were doctors. Some of them were master plumbers. And you think, how's that possible? How do those people get to that point? Well, they didn't intend to. Casey didn't intend to walk off in the woods and get lost. Make sense? Does God know the perils that await us, though? That await those who wander from Him? Didn't He warn us of that in Genesis 2? Didn't He say, if you eat of this tree, the tree of knowing good from bad, good from evil, if you think you want to take that and have your own wisdom, you want to take wisdom in your own hands and not listen to me, you will surely die. He told us of the perils that would await us, right? Sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes people don't listen. So just so we don't leave Casey hanging in the woods, my kids, I told them the story, and they're like, what happened to Casey? They found Casey 3 days later. This is a 3-year-old in the North Carolina woods. They found him 3 days later. You know what Casey's story was? The lady was jogging, and she thought she heard a cry, and so she called, and they went and found him in this real deep ravine, and they had searched that area. They searched 200 acres. He was only about 1,800 feet from the house. So they had searched that area, and thankfully a lady had heard him and you know, called in. But do you know what Casey's story was? 3-year-old. Now, 3-year-olds tell stories, so the question is, is it valid? He said, I hung out with a bear for most of the time. That's what he said. That's what he told his mom. I hung out with a bear for most of the time. Does God use big fish to deliver people to lands? Yep. Could God use a bear to help a little kid lost? Yep. Yep. Does God care about lost people? Yep. He does. So Casey was found, and he says a bear helped him, which is really cool. So, as we think about outreach and all of what we've kind of talked about with Jonah, think about ways that we can rethink our approach to outreach. This is just suggestions. This is not, you know, you guys probably have better solutions, better ideas. But what if we did this? What if we reserved judgment for God? What if we did that? Is there any time in Scripture where God says you need to judge people? You need to pronounce judgment on them. And I'm talking about personally to other people to say you're condemned. No, I don't believe so. He said we should look at people and judge their fruits, for sure. Mostly false prophets is what he's talking about. But are we ever given the right to judge as God judges? No, we're not. But do we sometimes do that? I do. I look at people and I judge by the outside, right? I see their life and I judge. And I sometimes want judgment to come upon them, like Jonah. Sometimes we look at people and we say, man, if only, right, whatever. What if we reserve judgment for God? And what if we were about, and I love that song, the way that it puts it. What if we were about reintroducing people to their loving Creator who so desperately wants them back into communion with Him? What if that was our mindset? And there's a third component that I think is very important. What if we reminded ourselves of the gospel every day before we went out and tried to remind others of the gospel? Right? Because what does the gospel say to me? I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was blind, and now I see. Right? If we don't remind ourselves of the gospel, we get the Jonah mentality. Right? We get that Jonah mentality. We start to think, I'm a Christian, I'm a prophet, and I know better than God. And these people deserve judgment. And God says, slow down, big boy, slow down. You were lost, and I found you. You were blind, and I gave you sight. Right? So I think if we can remind ourselves of the gospel, I think it can orient our minds and our hearts in a correct way to actually reach out to people in an effective way. Romans 5:8 reminds us of this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But you were not the righteous person, and I was not the righteous person, and you were not the good person, and I was not the good person in this example. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, lost, He died for us. Christ died for us. So a few quick questions. Why is it that in general, again, I'm speaking for myself, so if this relates to you, great. If not, fine. Why is it that in general, as people move further away from God, I tend to move further away from them? You ever have that reaction? You ever have that sense? As people seem to move further away from God, we kind of step back from them. Was that God's reaction? Did Jesus do that? Oh man, no. Jesus did the opposite. Jesus went right to those people and said, hey, Zacchaeus, let's go to your house today. You're the rotten guy. I want to go to your house. Hey, those of you who are living in sin, I want to talk to you. I want to sit with you. I want to eat with you. I want to commune with you. Jesus got close to those people, whereas I tend to back away just a fuzz. So think about it in your own life. Who is it? Who is it in your own life that is lost? A brother, a parent, a cousin, a coworker. Who is it in my life? Who is that person that when you think of them, you kind of cringe a little bit, wondering what they're up to, wondering how they got there? Maybe you're praying that wonderful prayer that's recorded in Luke, where you say, "Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Glad I'm not like that girl." Remember that righteous prayer? Meanwhile, the sinner was on his knees, beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That guy left justified, not that guy." Right? We got to be so careful. We have to be so careful when it comes to outreach and our heart toward outreach. So the question is this: who's really lost? It's a fascinating question. Who's really lost? It's a heart check question. In the parable of the lost son, we say the prodigal son, but the parable lost son, we get that picture, we get that question proposed to us. Who was really more lost? The son who stayed with the father the whole time and was self-righteous and justified, or the one who walked away and lived his life in sin and then realized it and came back to his father humble? Who was more lost? You know, the end of that parable leaves the older brother standing outside, not willing to come into the party. He was too righteous. He wasn't going to go to that party with the younger brother. So who was really lost? It's a fascinating question. It's a heart check question that we all need to ask. If, however, you feel like the person in your life who's lost is you, good news. Good news. Today, God so badly wants you to come back to Him. He so badly wants you to come back to Him so that He can be in communion with you like He originally designed. It's His ultimate goal. Second Peter 3:9 again, he said, "Not willing that any should perish." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That should be our heart as well. So I pray that as we've gone through this, the thought of love in outreach has made us kind of challenge ourselves a bit. As we look at Jonah, we look at God, we say, "Where am I? Where's my heart in all this?" Ask that God would bless the word.
It's a humbling message, isn't it? And I think Caleb forgot just for a second how fun it is to kind of climb up into the judgment seat and judge other people. Isn't that it's so fun to talk about other people's wrongs and sins? And it's a very humbling message that the prophet was the one running from God and the Ninevites ran to God when the word was brought to them. And sometimes we accuse God of evil and wrongdoing, but does the scripture ever paint that picture that God brings evil and wrongdoing? What's the distinction between those two? I loved how Caleb pointed out the intention when you punish your kids is to bring them back. And God wants to get us home. And his motive is always for their good. And think of pain. The purpose in pain is usually pretty obvious. Do you have that one pan at home that doesn't have the cover on the handle anymore and it's on the stove and you go to grab it and it burns your hand, right? The purpose of pain is to get us to repent of what we were about to do, right? It's to get us to let go of the handle. And Caleb shared in the Genesis 1 when there was that tree, and the tree represented that they knew better than God, right? The tree of knowledge. And God said, he didn't say, if you eat of that tree, I'll kill you. He said, if you eat of that tree, meaning you know what's right, you follow your instincts, you follow your will. If you wander out into the woods away from home, what was God saying? It will kill you. Come home. And I loved, just finally, I loved, it's the humility it brings. And Jonah said it in here when he had his prayer in the whale. He sort of admitted, salvation is of the Lord, right? That if we think of going out and doing an outreach project, in our heart desires to judge, to position ourselves. Our heart desires to feel good about ourselves. I mean, the dilemma of the person on the street corner asking for money, right? We're like, am I a good Christian if I don't give him money? But as much, right? Very self-centered in our effort of outreach. And Jonah acknowledged, and we should be humble that, isn't it so good and so amazing that salvation's from God? And we can be secure in our salvation because of God's name. And I'll finish with it. You know I love Exodus 34. And here Jonah brings us back to Exodus 34. Jonah says, I hate this because I wanted to judge the Ninevites, whom I hate. But I knew, and then he quotes God's name. He quotes Exodus 34. And it's a verse we need to memorize. When God said, no, my name, and the reason we're secure in our salvation has nothing to do with our obedience. It has nothing to do with our goodness. Nothing to do with the family we were born into. And those around us in the world, their salvation has not dependent on our goodness. It's not dependent on our obedience. Right? It's dependent on God's name. And God's name is mercy, compassion. He's slow to anger. Steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what will get us to come home. And that's true beauty.